This is the word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. All right, just make sure you're all still with us here. So, yes, it's good to be up here with you again. So before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is a joy and a privilege to be in your presence today, God. Lord, it's just a joy to be able to be here at church, to be here with our brothers and sisters. And so, Father, we thank you for all that has taken place today. We thank you for the opportunity we had to worship you and fellowship with others in Sunday school. Father, we thank you for the offering that was given this morning. We thank you for the choir and for Jim as he led us in hymns and just put us into your presence this morning, Lord. And so, Father, now I ask that over these next few moments, as we get ready to go into the part of our worship service where we get to look at your word and we get to hear from you, Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will just free us from all the distractions that's going on, the things that we have to get done today or this week or this month, and just kind of give us some blinders on our eyes this morning, Lord, as we hear from your word. And Father, we know that your word never returns void, and so we're thankful for that. And I pray that this morning that they will hear your words and not my words this morning, God. And so, Lord, I also want to pray for those who are already serving at our Love Our Community Day. Father, I pray that you are continuing to give them energy and giving them strength, and thankful for all those that have already shown up this morning, Lord. And we pray for Todd as he is leading the morning service there this morning, Lord, that you will fill his mouth with your words, and that there may be somebody already that has already come and made a decision to follow you this morning, Lord, to trust in you. What an amazing and wonderful thing that would be to hear that. And so, Lord, that's what today is about. We give you the glory. We give you the honor for it. We look forward to what you're going to do through our sermon today and through this event today, Father. And so everything that happens is for you and for you alone. And so we ask all this in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, he is the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, but he wrote an article entitled John Harper's Last Convert. And in this article, he talks about Pastor John Harper, about his travels on the Titanic, and how even in his last few minutes of life, he was still sharing the gospel with those around him. And so I just want to read a little bit of that article with you this morning. It goes like this. The most famous ship of all time is possibly the Titanic, the supposedly unsinkable ship that went down on its maiden voyage. Many movies have been made and many books written about the fateful journey. Few, however, will include the story of Scottish evangelist John Harper. Harper was a passenger on the Titanic. And in 1912, Harper was traveling to Chicago to take up his appointment as pastor of the Moody Church. He had his daughter Nana on board with him because his wife had died a few years earlier. When the Titanic struck the iceberg and began to sink, he put Nana into a lifeboat and then ran throughout the ship yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." When the ship finally went down, he had already given his life jacket to another passenger. Survivors report that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen. One survivor recalls clinging to one of the ship's spars when Harper floated near him. "Man, are you saved?" cried Harper. "No, I'm not," replied the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," pleaded Harper. The waves carried Harper away, but a few minutes longer brought him back. "Are you saved now?" asked Harper. "No, I cannot honestly say that I am," says the man. Again, Harper pleads with him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Shortly afterward, Harper went down. The man who survived was one of only six people rescued. And in a public meeting 4 years later, recounting the episode, he said, "There, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." And so this week, our topic in Behold Your God has been on evangelism. And I think it's great how this topic has been on evangelism. And then we're having our Love Our Community today at Longview Recreation Center. Like, you can't plan this stuff. We've said this stuff, we've said these things before, that this is the Lord's will on this. Like, we can't plan these things. It just works out perfect like this sometimes. And so, if you've been doing your study this week, you've been reading on evangelism, you've been reading in Scripture with evangelism. But when it comes to evangelism, it's no secret that for many of us, there's an instant fear that moves through our bodies upon hearing the word evangelism. Now, there are some, however, who embrace evangelism. They love to share the good news of the gospel with people. But for the rest of us, there seems to be many reasons or many excuses why we do not want to go and be a part of evangelism. I've listed just a few of these here. I just want to share a few of these. These are some of the common excuses that Christians give for not wanting to be a part of evangelism. Someone may ask a question I can't answer. I'm scared. I really don't know what to say. I just don't like to talk to people. I'm scared. It's not my responsibility. I don't know how to speak well, or I get nervous when I speak to others. I don't know how to start a conversation about Jesus. But then quite possibly the most common excuse that Christians give for not being a part of evangelism or for not sharing our faith is that I don't have a good enough testimony. And I'm sure there are many more reasons why we don't want to be a part of evangelism. But I want to encourage you this morning that you're not alone in that. This is something that I struggle with today. Many Christians struggle with evangelism. But I want to remind you that God has equipped us and has commanded us to be witnesses of what he has done for us in our lives. And so, in a nutshell, let's talk about evangelism. In a nutshell, what is evangelism? Evangelism is simply sharing good news. And what better news is there to take others than the message that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him? While there are some who are called to the full-time ministry of evangelism, we are all called to share the gospel. Let me share some verses that give insight into this responsibility. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 13:47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And in 1 Chronicles 16:23-24, and in Psalm 96:2-3, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. So we are called to share the gospel. And so our text this morning is going to be found in John chapter 4. Pastor Scott read that for us this morning. And so in John chapter 4, we read about a conversation. A conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And this conversation takes place at a well where this woman has come to draw water from. And so this morning, I want to share three things that Jesus teaches us in these verses about evangelism and how we can connect with the people in the normal ebb and flow of everyday life. So number one, we see in verses 1-5 of John chapter 4, evangelism is about going. See, sometimes part of the routine, everyday part of life is going from place to place. People, we seem to be constantly going all the time, even more so nowadays than ever before. We're constantly on the move, going from one place to the next, And some of that, it may be because of business. It may be because of sports. It may just be because of maybe you want to take a weekend vacation. But we are constantly moving, traveling, going from place to place. But have you ever really stopped to think about, like, in all of your travel that you do in a common week, have you ever thought about the miles that you travel? Or have you ever thought about the number of people you come in contact with? Unfortunately, for me, I'm not always thinking about the people that I come in contact with because I'm too busy thinking about the destination and how long it's going to take me to get there. But Jesus, on the other hand, is the complete opposite of that. Thank goodness. It was really interesting. Think about it like this. It is estimated, okay, that based on the gospel account, that Jesus walked at least 3,000 miles in his three-year ministry. He walked 3,000 miles. That's just within his three-year ministry. That's not including his 33 years. So to me, that's a lot of miles. That's a lot of miles to think about walking. But to kind of put it in perspective, let's say that we're going to walk. We're going to go on a trip this morning, and we're going to leave Hickory, North Carolina, and we're going to travel to the farthest part of the country, and we're going to go to Seattle, Washington, okay? It takes you 2,695.2 miles or 892 hours to travel to Seattle, Washington, if we were to walk that. Anybody up for that walk this morning? I mean, I'm all about being semi-healthy, but that's a little too much for me this morning. But 3,000 miles, that's crazy to think about, especially in our day and time when it's easy for us to just, if we want to go somewhere, we just hop in a car or hop on a plane, hop on a boat, and we can go wherever we want to. So to think that Jesus walked 3,000 miles, that's crazy to me. But it also puts into perspective for me how difficult it must have been. How difficult it must have been for Jesus to walk all that distance, especially in the hot summer or the cold winters. I mean, you think about the weather outside right this past week. You walk outside your house and you're like, okay, I'm tired already. Like, you know, the heat just beats down on you. And so we see here in verses 1 through 5 that John shares that Jesus and the disciples left Judea to travel to Galilee. But the thing that's really interesting to me was in verse 4. It says that he had to travel through Samaria. Well, technically, Jesus didn't really have to travel through Samaria. See, if you're traveling from Judea to Galilee, there were at least three different routes that you could have taken. Traveling through Samaria from Judea to Galilee was the shortest route. So maybe common sense to us would be like, well, if I want to get there quicker, I want to take the shortest route. So in that sense, traveling through Samaria would make sense. Let's take the shortest route. But if you were a Jew, you wouldn't dare travel through Samaria, because Jews didn't like Samaritans. And so in their own stubbornness, much like we are sometimes, they would travel the two routes that go around Samaria, which would take them much longer because they didn't want to be associated with, they didn't like the Samaritans, they didn't want anything to do with them. So they would travel all the way around. So the fact that Jesus traveled through Samaria is really amazing to me, because it shows us that Jesus had a divine appointment. And we see that it was so much so that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. It's kind of funny that you can imagine, okay? Just imagine if you're a Jew for a minute and you're hearing Jesus teach. So we can imagine their disdain when Jesus taught how it was a Samaritan that was the hero of one of his most well-known parables. You know, like, we don't like the Samaritans. So what does Jesus do? He makes the Samaritan the hero of one of his most loved parables. But the fact that Jesus had to go through Samaria meant that he had a divine appointment. And that divine appointment was with a woman at the well. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. How many times does the idea of a divine appointment come to our minds as we travel and interact with people? So, number one, evangelism is about going. Number two, in verses 6 through 9, evangelism is about engaging. I love verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. See, I love verse 6 because it gives us a glimpse of Jesus' humanity. It says that Jesus was worn out. He was worn out from his journey. He was worn out from ministry. So we can understand why he was exhausted and thirsty. See, I'm so glad that these words are in this passage because it brought encouragement to me this week. It brings encouragement to me now to know that Jesus is able to identify with my suffering and pain according to Hebrews chapter 4. But another thing that we see in these verses is that Jesus did not allow the prejudices of society to prevent him from ministering to the people in need. In John chapter 3, he ministered to Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, he ministers to the Samaritan woman at the well. And so Jesus ministered to them. They were from two different backgrounds. You know, some would say that Nicodemus was of high prestige and the Samaritan woman was very low, but Jesus didn't care. He didn't want to try to meet those that were way up here or just consider those way down here. Jesus met every person's spiritual and physical need. And I don't know about you guys. I do not believe in coincidences. I don't believe they exist. I believe that God allows things to happen in his timing. And this is one of those times. Like, think about this. Jesus chose to go through Samaria, okay? He didn't have to, but he chose to go through Samaria. Jesus chose to sit at Jacob's well. Jesus chose to send the disciples into town to get food. See, he did all this because he wanted to know that the person that we know as the woman at the well, he wanted her to come to know him. And it's really interesting to think about. Well, Jesus was going to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with the woman at the well. Jesus had a divine appointment with her, so let's send the disciples off to go get food because if they're there, they're going to say, I'm talking to a Samaritan woman. They might be like, well, Jesus, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? You know, they might try to interfere with that. Or let's sit down at the well because Jesus knew at that exact moment during noontime that that woman would be coming to the well. I mean, our God is so big, it amazes me that we make things so complicated sometimes in life. But while Jesus was sitting at the well, this woman comes to draw water. So what's really strange about this is that she's come to draw water when? When'd she come to draw water? At noon, okay? So what would make that interesting, I guess? Well, most of the women during that time would go during the cooler parts of the day, either in the morning or the evening, to draw water. So here she's coming at the noon of day, getting ready to be one of the hottest parts of the day, and she's by herself. So what's interesting is that Jesus begins to initiate a conversation with her. But what's really strange is the fact that a rabbi would rarely speak to his wife or his daughter or his sister in public, let alone a woman he didn't know. So for Jesus to talk to this woman was just like, whoa, okay, what are you doing, Jesus? You're breaking all cultural barriers here. But you know what? This wasn't just any woman. This is a woman bearing the history, language, religion, and attitudes of people on the far margin of Judaism. In fact, a first century reader would barely expect Jesus and the woman to acknowledge each other's presence, much less speak. But what does Jesus do? He asks her for a drink of water. And notice her response. She becomes defensive right off the get-go. It's like Jesus asks her for water, and she sits there and says, excuse me, don't you know the rules? We're not supposed to be talking to each other. You can't talk to me, and we're definitely not going to drink out of the same cup here. So I don't know what this is about, but we can't be doing this. But Jesus did not care about the social divides. Jesus is showing that we must be willing to break all cultural and racial barriers to effectively share the gospel and show the love of Jesus. And so Jesus uses his thirst as a means to introduce this woman to living water. He started with the present situation and the understanding that the woman had and used that as a launching pad to introduce spiritual truth. This woman, she understood physical water. She understood physical thirst. But she had probably not spent much time thinking about spiritual thirst and what it took to quench it. This woman, much like Most people do not think about this directly, but they spend most of their life in search for something to satisfy a spiritual longing. And so we kind of see that here. We see that a lot here within our own community. We have a lot of people that will come to the church looking to meet a physical need. But if you try to talk to them about a spiritual need, well, yeah, I'm good. I go to that little church down the street. See, they believe that if we fix their physical, then everything else will be okay with their spiritual. And so many times, it's the exact opposite. We should be willing to fix the spiritual before we fix the physical. Because fixing the spiritual is going to fix their physical need. Like, think about our community day today. That's why I'm so excited that the topic of evangelism actually fell on today. You know? Like, we have an opportunity to go and meet new people in our community. We have an opportunity to go and offer them a cold bottle of water because it's going to be hot. But better yet, think about the opportunity you're going to be missing out on to engage with someone and share the living water, the message of Jesus Christ with someone today. That should excite you to know that today you have an opportunity to go and meet someone new within this whole community, whether it be our immediate community right here, from Longview, from Hildebrand, someone that you have never met, that you may have a divine appointment with that person today to share the gospel. But then number three, in verses 10 through 15, evangelism is about clarifying. Jesus uses the situation at hand here. He uses it as a means to introduce this woman to the principles of the kingdom of God. Sure, Jesus, he was probably extremely thirsty. But his real motive was to bring the good news of salvation to this woman and to others in the town. And looking over this section, it amazes me how Jesus avoided answering the question that the woman raised regarding why he asked her for a drink. But instead, he went to his message that he had water that was better than what she could get from Jacob's well. See, Jesus was building a bridge between the physical and the spiritual. She knew what physical thirst was, but she probably didn't think too much about her spiritual thirst. And much of our lives, much of the lives of the people you encounter today at the Love Our Community event is spent in seeking for something to quench the spiritual thirst in our lives. We know that something is missing, but we aren't sure what it is. The living water to which Jesus referred is the only thing that can satisfy the longing for our soul. The physical is temporary and incomplete, but that which Jesus provides is eternal and sufficient. And so, in closing, as we read this passage, as we read this chapter, it was a struggle because trying to think, how can you do a message on John chapter 4 that hasn't already been preached on? And I really want you to take away the idea that we all have divine appointments. And so, as we close today, this afternoon, I want to invite you to come and join with us at Love Our Community Day. You're going to have the opportunity to talk with someone similar to the woman at the well. They're going to understand their physical water and physical thirst. But you're going to have an opportunity to introduce them to living water. See, the Lord, this is my prayer for you, that the Lord will use you today to share the good news of the gospel with someone in this community. Because as a Christian, we're all called to share the gospel, right? If you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ, you read God's word, then you have to be in full agreement that we are called to share the gospel. It's not just, well, let's go hire some pastors to go do this event or bring all these people into our community. No, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to share the gospel today. What does that look like in your life? I mean, have you ever really thought that, Lord, you can't really use me to go share the gospel with somebody? Somebody's going to remember me from back in the day and know what I was like back 20, 30, 40 years ago. They couldn't use me for that, Lord. You know what? The Lord has equipped you. He's given you everything you need to go and share the gospel. Because when we share the gospel, this is the biggest reason I think why we're scared to share the gospel. Oh, Lord, you can't use me to save somebody. You're right. We're just a tool that we get to be used in that because it's God who ultimately does the saving. We have no idea who God has called and who he hasn't called. But that doesn't mean that we should just sit here and just twiddle our thumbs and be like, well, Lord, you're going to call those people anyway. What do we have to do about it? No. We are commanded to go. And so think about this. You don't have to come and be a part of the Love Our Community Day today to share the gospel. You don't have to come out to Longview Recreation in order to find people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. That's an everyday living. Majority of you, I would be willing to take it to the bank, majority of you have somebody in your family, somebody in your circle of friends that you run with, somebody that you work with, somebody you know that does not know Jesus Christ, that you are in communication with them on a daily basis. So you don't have to come and be part of Love Our Community Day in order to share the gospel. You can see your friends, your family. You can go to the grocery store. You can go to your favorite restaurant. We can go to a gas station. We can go anywhere around Hickory, we can go anywhere around North Carolina, we can go anywhere around the world. We don't have to go on a mission trip overseas to share with somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. There's people in our lives that don't know Jesus Christ, and we just choose to sit idly by and wait for somebody else to come and tell them about the good news. So, as we get ready to sing number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, this is my prayer for our church today. This is my prayer for each and every one of you, that you be faithful to recognize the Lord's leading as he gives you divine appointments with someone this week. Are you so concerned with your destination from where you're starting to where you're going, how you're getting there? Are you more concerned about your destination, or are you more concerned about the people that God's placed in our lives that we're just overlooking because of our busyness? So, as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I want to ask, because I know this is a real need. I know it's a real need in my own life. As we sing this morning, if you have someone in your life that you know does not know the Lord, I want to ask you to come and pray for that person. I want to ask you to come and begin praying for that person. And maybe for me, I know I've always prayed like, well, Lord, maybe you'll send somebody to share with that person. But over time, the last couple years, I've realized that I need to change my prayer. I need to see, Lord, make me willing to go and share with that person. Don't let me be afraid of things I've done in my past, or because I don't think I'm good enough, or because I don't have a great testimony. The fact that the Lord saved me, the fact that the Lord has saved any of us, is testimony enough of what God can do. And so I just want to invite you to come and begin to pray for that person in your life. If you don't know somebody, I invite you to come and join with us in prayer as we pray for those who are coming to our Love Our Community Day. At 7:45 this morning, they already had a line. People have ready to come in. Like, that's amazing to me. That's great. I'm excited to, like, get over there and jump in and get my hands dirty with that. It's going to be tiring. It's going to be hot. It's going to be drenched. And we're all probably going to lose 20 pounds a day because of the sun. But that's okay. It's all worth it. Because as much as we're trying to meet a physical need in our community, we should care more about wanting to meet the spiritual need. And so, Jim, as we sing this morning, number 320, I just invite you to come and pray for that person that is in your life. Begin to pray for them. Pray for our Love Our Community Day today. And so just come as you feel led this morning.